different kingdom called Israel, and Syria had formed an alliance and were making ready to go down and make war against Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom. Ahaz, son of Jotham, was king of Judah. He became frightened when he heard of the alliance between Israel and Syria, getting ready to make war against him and Judah. So he decided that he would go to Assyria and make an alliance with her to help him defeat Israel and Syria. The prophet Isaiah came to him, rebuked him for his intention, and made it known to him that he should put his trust in the Lord. And to that end, Isaiah said, "Ask a sign of the Lord." There have been times when God permitted signs to be asked, and there have been times when he has not permitted it. He gave Gideon the fleece, whereby Gideon might know that the Lord was with him. On the other hand, when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, intimated that he wanted a sign whereby he might know that the prophecy of the coming birth of a son to him and Elizabeth would be fulfilled, you recall he was stricken down because he believed not the word of God and wanted a sign. We're also told in the New Testament that a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh a sign. We're also told that the just shall walk by faith, and they need not a sign. I have many friends today want signs from the Lord for everything they do, know not what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. Ahaz, with a feigned air of spirituality, said, "Oh no, I won't ask a sign of the Lord." He was severely rebuked by Isaiah because he refused to do that which the Lord had suggested. We need to keep in tune with God through His Word and not hesitate to do what He says and forget many of our own plans. But Isaiah said to him, "For whether you want it or not, the Lord's going to give you a sign anyway. And here is the sign." It's a very important verse of Scripture, passage of Scripture around which controversy has raged and still rages, because it speaks of an event contrary to human nature, contrary to anything that ever happened in the annals of human history. "Behold, the virgin. That's the first thing you want to get straight now in this verse of Scripture. King James says a virgin, but the Hebrew is definite. The virgin. There is one virgin somewhere, sometime, somehow, somewhen, that's going to conceive and bear a son. Shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ has been disputed from the time that it was prophesied. Cursory knowledge of human nature, biology, physiology, one comes to appreciate the fact that the seed is with the male and must be implanted before conception and birth can take place. But here, Isaiah says, the virgin going to conceive and bring forth a son. That was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, where the Lord God walking in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and Satan, in which he said to Satan, behold, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Her seed. Somewhere there's going to be a woman, and we learn here a virgin with the seed already in her body. And she'll bring forth a son to call his name Emmanuel. A French man of God centuries ago said, if the virgin birth be not true, those that concocted a story more difficult to believe than the actual event itself. Where's the man that could imagine such a thing taking place? Many modern translations of the Bible translate that word woman, and some translate it young woman. Now the Hebrew word translated virgin is Alma, English equivalent A-L-M-A-H, and strictly speaking means a woman. But it is never used in the Bible except to specify and point out and distinguish a virgin. But a proof far more convincing to me than that is to be found in the translation of the Septuagint, translation of the Old Testament into Greek from the Hebrew, translated about 200 years before Christ. I get that. Translated by supposedly 70 Jews, from which it gets the name Septuagint. Translated by 70 Jews who deny the virgin birth, that is, the Jews do today, but translated 200 years before Christ. And when they translated the word Alma into Greek, they used a Greek word that means only and always virgin. They use the Greek word parthenos, from which comes the word Parthenon, the temple of the virgins. The Jews, 200 years before Christ, translated that word parthenos, which is virgin. I have no difficulty with it myself. I have never had any difficulty with the virgin birth of our Lord, because I believe the first four words of the Bible, and I'll revere and honor the memory of my Old Testament professor in the seminary because of his teaching concerning those first four words. He said, if you can believe, if you can accept those first four words of the Bible, you'll have no trouble with the rest of it. In the beginning, God. You start with God, you've got no trouble. Because with God, all things are possible. Now, this is the sign. It's a sign of innumerable things. But one of the things of which it is a sign to me is, it's a sign to me that Christianity is supernatural. That Christianity had its origin in a miracle. The manifestation of the supernatural power of the living God. It's a sign to me that the seed through which he came, the children of Israel, are supernatural people. A man was asked on one occasion why his unshakable faith in the Word of God. He said many, many reasons, but he said, one of the strongest reasons for my faith in the Word of God is simply the nation of Israel. Their preservation through the centuries as Satan and the world. Hell and high water, some people speak of it. Done their dead level best to get rid of the nation of Israel and the Jew, and they can't do it. They've tried to exterminate them. They've tried to assimilate them. They've tried to amalgamate them. They've tried to integrate them. They've tried everything. Whether you know it or not, the big thing back of integration today is not to get the blacks and whites together, but it's to do away with the nation of Israel through assimilation and integration. That's what's back of it. And the tragedy is the majority of preachers are cooperating with Satan, trying to help him get them done away and exterminated by integration. But enough of that. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Up until the time of the birth of the Christ, it was God for us. I've given you time and time again three prepositions that state our relationship to the Lord from eternity to eternity. First, it was God for us. And praise God, if God be for us, who can be against us? But the prophecy here is, there's coming a day when no longer will it be God for us, but it's going to be God with us. And I thought of that as I walked a little through the streets of Tiberias, Jerusalem, Jericho, a few other places, not many, could not help but ponder, how would it have been to walk along here with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, two disciples on the road to the Emmaus had a third party join their company. That was God with them. And he walked along with them. What joy, what peace, what happiness one would experience walking side by side with the Lord. Emmanuel, God with us. God's going to leave heaven. God's going to come down to the earth, and God is going to live with and walk with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And then I thought, as I stood on the shore of Galilee, thinking, oh, if Jesus could be here with us. Then the thought I had was, it's far better than that. He's here in us. Now get your three prepositions. God for us. Here, Emmanuel. God with us. And now today, God in us. Do you ever stop to think that no matter where you go, if you are Christ, that you take him in there with you? Have you ever stopped to think when you and your companion are at odds? No, you don't have that experience. But when you think of somebody else, two Christians at odds, saying things to each other unseemly, and sometimes doing things unmissionable, you ever stop to think that you've got God opposing himself? God in you and God in you? God for us, God with us, and God in us. I shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That was a great day. But it was a greater day when he ascended on high and 10 days later sent his Holy Spirit to come upon Christians. And this comforter, of whom he said, I will not leave you comfortless, or literally, I will not leave you orphans, but I'll send you another comforter. And the genius of the Greek language has two words for another. One word for another means diametrically opposed. The other word for another means exactly alike. And he uses the word there, another, means exactly alike. I'll send you another comforter just exactly like me. So when the Holy Spirit comes into a Christian, there is that person just exactly like Jesus Christ coming into them. So we have him in us today. Now in Isaiah chapter 9, we have a little further description of this one born of the Virgin. Chapter 6, unto us, verse 6, chapter 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, The expression unto us in both instances means for our benefit, for us. For us a child is born, for us a son is given. I have a way of making personal application of these scriptures. Unto me a son is given. Unto me. Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, for me. For me. Now, some of you, in the next few days or weeks, are going to be greatly surprised and shocked and say, "Oh, is this for me? You mean this is mine?" This child was born for me. You mean Jesus was born in Bethlehem for me? For me. You mean this son is given for me? That's what the scripture says. That's what the scripture says. Given for me. Don't you remember comparing scripture with scripture? God so loved the world that he gave. Oh, he gave. You can't buy. You can't earn. It's a gift. How few people want to accept the gift of God's love. Two thoughts persist in the human mind, and man cannot erase those two thoughts. One of them is that possession or lack of possessions is due solely and only to our relationship to the Lord. And you pause and think for a moment. I'm sure you can remember, can think even instances now, some godly men and women who have nothing of this world's goods. And you can think of some godless men and women who have all of this world's goods. But the thing about which I'm thinking just now is, you cannot erase from the human mind the false idea that they can contribute a little bit to their salvation. Now, if you would just quit this, or if you would just quit that, then he might save you. They might say, what we do has nothing at all to do with our salvation. Our salvation is dependent upon what he has done. And he was given for our benefit. A child is born. A son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. I would imagine more cartoons and caricatures are drawn. More jokes, satires invented and made and given out over government and people in government than any other one subject. All kinds of government the world has had. Theocracies, monarchies, republics, democracies. The highest form of government known is a theocracy, where God is the king and God rules. The lowest form of government is democracy. We boast of a government of the people. for the people and by the people. And if man has demonstrated any one thing through the ages, it is that he will not govern himself. He'll govern others, but he won't govern himself. Man will make laws, but he'll provide loopholes. The government, the only government, the real government, is on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and until he reigns, government in one sense of the word will be a farce. But let's never forget that government at the hands of man is of divine institution. It's of divine institution. And because it's in the hands of fallible man, mistakes and errors result. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Literally, the word wonderful means wonder or miracle. Not only is he a miracle, but he's going to be called wonder or miracle. His existence is a miracle. Man cannot fathom eternity. I heard Dr. Walter Lewis Wilson on one occasion make a few remarks about eternity. He said if the world were a solid steel ball and a hummingbird lit on it and started pecking it away, by the time that hummingbird had pecked away the steel ball as large as the earth, eternity would not have begun. Or picture a zealous person running to the Atlantic Ocean, getting a spoonful of water, running across the United States and emptying into the Pacific. When such a person had emptied the Atlantic into the Pacific, eternity would not have begun. At that particular time, he'd made a trip from New York to Los Angeles, and he said, the way most of us live might be comparable to me on this trip from New York to Los Angeles. See, I traveled one day from New York to St. Louis and spent the night in a hotel. I spent the whole night in the hotel cleaning up the room, rehanging the pictures, fixing new drapes, everything. Just about the time I got finished, I had to leave and go on to Los Angeles, never again to come this way again. He said, that's the way most of us are spending our lives. We're frittering away time here with things that soon we shall leave and never return to these things again. He's wonderful in his eternal existence. There's never a moment when the Christ was not. Never a moment when the Christ will not be. Co-existent with God the Father. Wonderful. The wonder of his power. His miracle-working power. The subjects of Israel, seeing him feed the thousands, raise the dead. Oh, let's make him king. Let's make him king. All the armies are killed, he can raise from the dead. The hungry he can feed. We won't have to have food depots, anything like that. Make him king. Wonderful. Counselor. Counselor. The colored preacher sang a song, Take Your Burden to the Lord. and leave them there. This is another song for which I don't particularly care. I think it belongs to the gospel boogie group, but the truth is, let's have a little talk with Jesus. Talk it over with the Lord. Talk it over with the Lord. The errors, the wrongs, the harm perpetrated would never have taken place if you talked it over with the Lord. Our Greek professor was a rough man, very impatient, with all kinds of shoddy, indifferent work. He used to make his boast that he had not been called to teach young preachers. He'd been called to break them. And his wasn't to break them with kindness or affection. He's going to break them by force. And one of the students got offended one day and followed him back to his office. And he told Dr., take your glasses off. He said, I'm going to whip you. The doctor said, let's pray about it first. And he got the boy on his knees. He forgot about fighting. Christ is counselor. Talk it over with him. Talk it over with the Lord. He knows all about you, and he knows all about God. He's the only mediator between us and God. He's the mighty God. The mighty God. The seed of the virgin is the mighty God. I received a letter the other day from an individual wanting to know about a certain cult or sect. There's just really one thing that really identifies them. Asking this one question. What think ye of Jesus? Is he the Almighty God? And if they say no, then you know they are a false cult and a false group. Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, Christian Scientists, they're going down the line. All of them deny that Jesus is the Almighty God. He is the Almighty God, Jesus the Christ. Not only that, look, he's the everlasting Father. That is a thrilling truth to me. I know God, and I fear God. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he got a guilty conscience, and he's passed that on to his posterity. My guilty conscience. Now, conscience doesn't go ahead of you to lead you. Conscience runs along behind you, saying, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have done that. That's your conscience. They say, let your conscience be your guide. Well, the reason they say that is because they have an educated conscience. And they have a seared conscience. And they have a calloused conscience. And they can make their conscience lead them where they want to go. The Holy Spirit is our guide through the Word of God. That's the guide. But I fear God. Because when I sin against him, maybe I think of how I would deal with a child if they treated me like I treat my Heavenly Father. But the thing that thrills me, and the better I know him, the greater the thrill, he's my Father. He's my Father. He's Almighty God, but He's my Father. Now, I never did go about the school grounds bragging to other kids that my paw could whip their paw, because I wasn't any more interested in my father having a fight than I was having a fight. And the fact that I never had one shows you how I could either talk or run, as case demanded. I'm not interested. But, in the presence of my father, I was never afraid. And I never doubted but what there'd be something to eat, something to wear, and a place to sleep. My father provided those things. Well, now, the Almighty God is my father. I don't know whether this is scriptural or not, but it's been my experience a few times. I've had a few, not many, a few trials. And once or twice, I was tempted to say, "Now, Lord, I don't know whether I'd treat my child like this or not." Not questioning God's judgment or anything, but, "Lord, I just don't know whether I'd let my child suffer like this or not. Lord, is any help? Is any relief? Just, Father, you know what I mean." The phone rings. I pick up the receiver. "Hello?" From 1,000 miles away, one says, "Daddy!" We got anything we have, you know. "Father! Father, the Almighty God is our Father." Now, "And like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He's the Prince of Peace." The Prince of Peace. We marvel at and rejoice in the overtures of peace between Egypt and Israel. You and I are seeing and hearing history made. The Prince of Peace. One day there will be peace. One day the wolf, the tiger, the lion will eat straw and hay with the cattle and the sheep and the oxen, the horses. One day the children shall play on the cockatrice hole, play with the snakes. One day there will be peace, but only when the Prince of Peace shall come. It's the birth of Jesus, who's the Christ from eternity, then when he took this human body, which is to be his body from now on, he became Jesus the Christ. And he's our Savior. God with us, for them, God in us, for you. Lord, if there be a man or a woman or a boy or girl here this morning who's never trusted thee, never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, may they today come down now, give me the hand and say, "Brother Wilson,